put all the pieces on, take all the pieces off. After a while, you realize, getting older or something. Well, we're in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11, which I will read just now, and then we will see what it has, what it holds for us. And thank you, music team. Appreciate the music. They already snuck out. Someone told me after church is over, I'm hungry for lunch. I said, yeah, but you only had to come to the first service. I'm always hungry for lunch. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Just before I pray, I would give you information concerning Rick Thomas. Rick Thomas was here in the church, preached for a whole week. He covered every committee, every organized part of our organization, if you want to call it that. And he has now taken everything that he taught us that week and put it in a webinar. You can access that, and the website will be available through the office. I could read it to you, but it's only that long. So probably you're not recording. And if you are, you didn't ask permission. Not a problem. So if you want that, please call the office and we'll make sure that you get that. And then you could go through that again if you wish, or parts of it that maybe you felt you missed compared to the rest. Let me pray and then we'll look into this God's Word. Father, because this is your Word, I definitely am aware of the fact that unless your Spirit works in and through your Word, it is to no avail. It's not the preacher, it's your Spirit. So be our teacher, please, we pray. And we commit this time to you in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Excuse me. I grew up in a house that was fairly old. Now when I go back to my hometown, it's much older. But one thing about it, it had a solid foundation. Built in the old days when, I don't know what they put in the cement then, but try to break it. Try to change the shape of it. It's very difficult. But I'm also grateful that I grew up in a good home. A good home that gave us a solid foundation biblically. Our parents were not perfect, but they loved us and they taught us godly insights and principles. They tried to prepare us for life.
They tried to prepare us for a life of obedience to God and His Word. And the foundation of God's Word in a life is so important, and as we get together as siblings, it remains in each of us still. And we're so grateful for that. In fact, sometimes we often talk about the great Christian heritage that we have. And I tell you this because the biblical foundation that we have sets our worldview. Now, when I was growing up, nobody ever talked about worldview. My world was really small, in a town of 150 people and a farming area. Everybody knew your name. Everybody knew your phone. Well, not your phone number, but pretty close. And everything that you did or didn't do, and everything about you. And that was a good understanding of community. So as God teaches us, our parents teach us, or whatever, it's our worldview gets set. And we need a biblical, a biblical worldview. It is so essential in this day and age. My wife and I sat down and watched a apologist teach on the progressive Christianity mindset. And the more that I listened, the more I realized that what John wrote in this book and what my parents taught me, taught us, so that I could have a biblical worldview, starts with the first part of chapter 1, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've gone through all of that, but it is absolutely essential to the gospel. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we have hope. And who he says he is that he is God the Son, absolutely God, who took on a human body, absolutely man, but without sin. And that's the only one who could be the propitiation for our sin. He's the only one who could deliver us from sin's power and authority and control over us, which he does because he came and died on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, and he is coming again. But right now he is our advocate before God the Father. He represents us because he is the one who paid for our sin. And with that foundation, we need that to begin to expand who we are in Christ. It begins there. First John opens with that foundation. The Gospel of John opens with that same foundation. So whether you look at the one or the other, the gospel or the letter here, it starts there. He also shows throughout the book of First John ways that we can know that we belong to him. And we'll look at one more way today. Our behavior is to be patterned after that of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The Bible says earlier in this book that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. James says there isn't even a shadow of turning with him. He is immutable. He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means you can count on him. You can trust him. Who he was at the incarnation, who he was at creation, who he was before creation. He is eternal. He is the same right through and will be and will take us home to be with him. What an amazing opportunity to know him. He also says in this book that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we are obedient to him, we walk in We do the commandments, his commandments. And it's bigger than the Ten Commandments. It's his word, the Bible. All of the instruction that he gives us is there for us to obey. And if we are a child of God, if we are born again through the blood of Christ, if we in fact believe in the incarnation and we have received him, we will walk in the light. Because he is in the light. And he indwells us by his Spirit. Now, walking in the light only happens to believers. If we don't have faith in Christ, we will not be able to walk in the light. So we need to know what it is to be a child of God, to be born again, to understand and accept God's definition of sin. There are lots of definitions going on out there, like the definition of truth. And we're supposedly being taught that truth is what truth is to you. And truth is to what truth is to me. And don't let mine override yours or vice versa. Then there is no absolute truth. So how can you know truth, even if it's just in me or in you? We need something to compare it to. And the truth that we must compare it to is God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. His word is truth. There is an absolute standard of truth. And anytime we start to warp that or shape that into anything else, we err from the word of God. And we do not walk in the light when we move in that direction. So we need to understand that this is the base. And this is the base that I received at home. Now, I've grown beyond what I got at home, hopefully. But it was that foundation that is so necessary. And in this day and age, and with COVID and so on, we need something to stand firm on. I don't believe COVID's here by an accident. God allowed it. God could have wiped everything out that we've gone through, but he didn't. But what I do believe is this. I believe that it's here because God has been testing the hearts of his people. You may not agree with me, that is your privilege. But I have seen the hearts of God's people different than what it was before COVID. Some have encouraged me, some have really disappointed me. But then I'm just me. And y'all know who you are and what you have to deal with. And every one of us is accountable to God. I only have one heart to be accountable for. I'm very grateful because my Bible says that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm grateful for the next verse. God the Father knows it. And he can help me adjust and change the shape and change the decisions because he's the one who knows that when we get the foundation right, the rest of the structure comes together. So I just encourage you, just keep watching your heart. Just keep understanding what God wants of you, because he will show you. One person told me on the way out after the service, once I prayed and asked God to show me my heart, he said, did he ever? And it went on and on. And I don't pray that anymore. I know he'll show me what I need to know today, but not a whole lot of things. I couldn't take it all at once. So we need a biblical worldview based on the foundation of the Word of God. And John begins in the first word, beloved. He's an older man writing to these new churches, and he says, beloved. John loved them like a father. And John writing this was often called the apostle of love. He was a man of compassion. He was a man who had appreciation for others, and he supported others. And he was using this term as a term of endearment. I have counted it an amazing privilege to be your pastor for a long time. It's not something I take for granted. And right now, it's a privilege to preach for Pastor Peter, who is driving right now. Yes, he should be. He will be at Miller College of the Bible, and he will have an orientation this afternoon, and tomorrow he will be registered in seminary class. I'm grateful that he's going ahead and doing this. I think this will be a real blessing to him. Sit and be taught the Word of God in two different sessions. I think the morning is different than the afternoon. I'm not sure how they do that, but he will be back, Lord willing, next weekend, not preaching, but maybe the next weekend. I don't know. I don't commit him. We'll just see how things are going. But it's good. So pray for him this week as he studies the Word of God under these teachers, and that God may just build him up in himself and in the faith, and that he will come back with that much more to share with us as he leads us. John cared about these people. We care about you. There may be days when you wonder about that, but we do. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. One of the first things that we need to recognize in that phrase is not whether it's new or old. We need to recognize that it is a commandment. And we've already been told in this book of 1 John that the ones who walk in the light will keep the commandments of the Lord. So the number one thing we need to recognize is that this is no new commandment, but an old commandment, but it is a commandment from God, and therefore I have my responsibility to obey it. You've heard it before, you know it because it's an old one, and since it's God's commandment, we know what we must do. It's a commandment, he says, that you have heard from the beginning. Now, I believe that the beginning refers to the beginning of their Christian life. That as soon as these people to whom John is writing, they understood from the beginning of instruction as a believer in Christ that they were to keep this commandment. They were taught this commandment. It is a commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, to love one another. So from the beginning of faith in Christ, when their sin was forgiven, when they were set free, they were then to walk in this. Warren Wiersbe says, it is in our hearts from the very beginning of our faith in Jesus Christ. If this were not so, John could not have written, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, he says. In Matthew chapter 22, and I'll be looking at different scriptures this morning. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to, whether it's on your phone or your iPad or your other pad or whatever. Nowadays, don't know anymore, but in Matthew chapter 22, beginning to read in verse 34. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, a Pharisee, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus immediately reiterates this teaching of this commandment. So they all heard it continually from him and from the law. And obeying this is one of the tests of true conversion to Christ Jesus. Obeying it reveals the reality of our salvation in Christ. The question is, have I surrendered to Christ in such a way that I have, in fact, obeyed this command? Is he Lord of my life? He who said, this is a fulfillment of the law. Have I learned, first of all, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind? And then, do I love others? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we living out this old commandment, this first commandment, the great commandment? Because why would we be concerned about moving to the second if we haven't done the first or aren't practicing the first? That's where it begins. Then he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment. John seems to contradict himself. In one breath, he says, it's not a new commandment, and it's an old one. Then he says, but it is a new commandment. John MacArthur says, there is a sense in which John was writing a new, in Greek is K-A-I-N-O-S, kenos, a new commandment. And then it also, kenos, used in both 7 and 8, defines something that is fresh in essence and quality, while not necessarily chronologically. New, in this case, is K-A-I-R-O-S. It's a different word, different from that word. So he goes on to say, the commandment's newness is not found in the words, but in the illustration of love, described in the expression which is true in him. So the thought that he's bringing out is what Wiersbe goes on to say, because of Jesus Christ, the old commandment to love one another has taken on new meaning. It has been demonstrated to us by Jesus. God the Son in human flesh, who came and showed what God's love really is, how he came to die, how he died on a cross, how he became a servant, how all of those things revealed to us the full meaning of this commandment. So as MacArthur says, and Wiersbe, as it is old, but it's new because we've now seen a full and new demonstration or manifestation of what this really means as demonstrated by Jesus himself. At the same time, it is a new commandment which is true in him and in you. The commandment's the same. The Old Testament told us the duty that we must do to keep this. The New Testament shows us how it was revealed in Christ and how he loved us and how he gives us his love and we are able to love others. It's interesting if you care to follow in the book of Philippians, where it talks about Jesus showing his example of giving himself in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, very well-known verses. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did you catch a few of those things that we deal with? Emptied himself. We're very focused on self. The old nature really encourages us to enjoy the trio, me, myself, and I. And we get wrapped up in that really easy. That's the norm of the old nature. And he took on the form of a servant. Most of us want to arrive at the top, not start at the bottom, or even move back to the bottom and serve. That's not the old nature, but it is the new nature. And being found in human form, he humbled himself even to die in another's place. Oh, how easy it is to know that we are so important to ourselves. In Romans 13, 8 to 10, love is the fulfillment of God's law. Isn't that something? Isaiah 53, if you want some reading to do this afternoon, you can look in Isaiah 53 and read Jesus, the servant, suffering for us, giving himself for us. What are we willing to give to others? How quickly do we respond with a true heart of generosity, to give to someone who's not going to give back? At the same time, it is a new covenant, which is true in Christ and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Jesus said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world, and whoever walks with me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The darkness is passing away. As Jesus came and is showing the light of God for us, the kingdom of darkness is being pushed aside, and the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, is growing, and gradually the light is dispelling the darkness. Light always dispels the darkness. We do not hang on to the darkness if we are in the light. We cannot. Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of light, is victorious, and it is growing and developing. We're a part of that. And the true light is already shining. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, it begins with love. All three rain barrels in my backyard are full of water. In fact, they've been overflowing with water. How much love has God poured in your heart? Does he just give it by teaspoonfuls? or tablespoonfuls, or maybe all 8 ounces, if you use ounces still. I do, unfortunately, maybe. A cup, in case you didn't know that. I have no idea how many milliliters or whatever. But it says his love has been poured into our hearts as his children. He doesn't give stingily. He's given us his love by his Spirit. And whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Let's take it apart. Whoever says he is in the light, he is claiming that he is walking in the light that God is. He is claiming that he is a child of God. He is claiming that he has received Christ Jesus into his life, that he's trusting him as Savior from sin. He has accepted God's definition of sin and God's definition of truth. He is a person who has truly been born again when he says that he is in the light. So obviously he would lovingly obey God's instruction. But God says in his word through the Apostle John, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is not. That's quite a statement. Now you say, well, I don't hate anybody. Be careful. From what I can understand, to hate means we don't love like God loves. God loves selflessly. Do we? God loves sacrificially. Do we? God loves unconditionally. How selfless are we with the love we show? Where's the focus when we seek to love somebody? Is it the focus that we might get something in return? Or is it investing in someone's life, hopefully, that will help them to develop the God's love in them, and they will reach out to others? God does not love because he's getting something back. He loves because he loves. We need to do the same. So to hate is not to love like God. Vincent writes, the sharp issue is maintained here as in Christ's words, he that is not with me is against me. He said that in Luke 11:23. He goes on in his quote, men fall into two classes. Those who are in fellowship with God and therefore walk in light and love. And those who are not in fellowship with God and therefore walk in darkness and hatred. A direct opposition, says Bengel. Where love is not, hate there is hatred. That heart is not empty. It's still in darkness. The truth is, they are still in their sin. They are not born again, according to John. And a child of God, they're not that anymore. They never were. And so they are living in their sin. They just claim to walk in light. They claim that that's where they are. But in fact, they do not practice the truth. They do not show God's love to others. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to follow along in that, verses 21 to 26, he gives us a very interesting thought. Matthew 5 and verse 21, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, I haven't done that, so I can bypass that one. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother, I've heard some of that during COVID, will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you don't have anything against him, but he has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Do you follow what he's saying? Don't come to worship me until you get that straight. If you come to the place of worship and God reminds you that your brother has something against you, then go and make that right. Then worship me. That's why at the Lord's table it says, examine ourselves. Let God show us things that might be in the way, and then deal with it right then and there. Then participate. God expects clean vessels to worship. How can we come before God asking his blessing when we're walking in disobedience? He says, if we are angry with, if we hate our brother, then we're not ready to worship him. We need to get these things right. If we really understand that Jesus died for us and we have received him into our life and he is in fact our Savior and he cleanses us from sin, then why would we not quickly want to go and make it right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says, and it is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Love isn't blind. Love isn't foolish or ignorant. But that their love would grow with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Not just okay, but excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. God's love in us and through us is not blind. It's not ignorant. God's love is wise and discerning of the truth and makes righteous decisions. He goes on in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And the word for love is agape. Wiest says the essence of the word is that of self-sacrificial love that gives of itself for the happiness and well-being of the fellow Christian. A love that obeys God, his word, his commandments, his principle. This love is a matter of the will. It's a decision to let God's love reach others. It's a decision to act toward his children in loving ways because we love them and obey him and love him. This is one who loves, agapes, another. Wiest also goes on and says, the fact that this Christian is habitually loving his brother, and he gets the idea of habitually, it's a habit of him, is the abiding that follows in the next phrase. Habitually loving his brother, Christian, with the agape love is indicative of his close fellowship with and dependence upon the Lord Jesus. For this supernaturally produced love in his heart is present in an overflowing quantity only in the life of a believer who habitually is abiding in his Lord. So he says, whoever loves his brother abides in light. Abides is a continuous position in Christ, the light of the world. They walk habitually in light, not in darkness. They keep on obeying God's word. They keep in fellowship with God and fellow Christians. They do not stumble or cause others to stumble. They continue to grow more like Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and says, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Stumbling refers not only to sinning, but causing others to sin, being a stumbling block. But the person who walks in the light knows where they're walking. The person who walks in the light knows that they're in Christ. The person who walks in the light doesn't stumble, nor do they cause others to stumble. Sometimes they even give up something that is their freedom to do in order to bless that other person, help them to walk further. Paul went through that in Romans about eating meat that was offered to idols and so on. And Paul said, if eating the meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat, period. He didn't know anything about A&W ads. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother, they just keep on following the course of this world. The old nature is still in control. They will not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they walk in darkness. Regeneration, I believe, has not taken place because they are not walking in the light. Kenneth Weiss says in his Greek word studies, it is a fact that hatred of one's brother clouds the soul and shuts out the light. End of quote. To walk in darkness, their behavior is so evident to the people who walk in light. To the ones who walk in darkness, they all look the same. The world is watching the church. The world is watching, and the church is you and me. What do they see? What do they observe in us? Are we different? Have we become so close to the world that it's hard to tell the difference anymore? I trust not. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, there's two different pictures. One is what it is to walk in darkness. The other is to walk in light, at least part of. Listen carefully. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, the old nature, are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. That's a tragic place to live. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What a contrast! The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, there should be a contrast. And the kingdom of light always will dispel the darkness. Where do we walk? What is the evidence in our life that shows light or darkness? Because it goes on and says, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He walks in darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's blind to his own blindness. He thinks he's living for God. He thinks he's in the kingdom of God. He thinks he has done right. But in fact, he says, that is not so. He is blind. God gave Paul a very important responsibility. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, God gave Paul his commission. Listen carefully what it is. Paul's commission from Jesus was to go to the Gentiles. That's us. And to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me, says Jesus. Did you see the contrast? To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. The darkness is under the power of Satan. The light is God. He's the power. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are set apart by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Paul prays for the people at Ephesus that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I close with a quote from John MacArthur. Obedience to the commandment is a valid test for each believer's genuineness. Such obedience provides a distinct contrast to those who are without love and persist in walking in darkness. Believers who manifest the new kind of love first taught by Jesus and reiterated by John truly obey the Lord's command in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Folks, we have a responsibility. If we say that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to walk in that light. If we walk in that light, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lusts or the characteristics of the old nature, but we will know the fruit of the Spirit. How are we doing? Do people know that we know Jesus? Or are we just different because of how we dress, how we look? Or is it the revealing of our heart and our mindset toward others? Oh, that God would enable the light of God and the love of God to shine in us and through us and out to others. I trust that that love that the Spirit of God pours upon us, that it would be full to overflowing and be touching the hearts and lives of first God's people and then to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word says that it is truth. And as your children, we need to accept that, believe that, love it, live it, and keep growing. Lord, we know we fail. We know we fall short. But thank you for the promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if there's someone here or listening online who doesn't know even for the first time that they can have their sin forgiven, oh, I pray that you'll cause them to cry out to you and ask you to forgive their sin because Jesus paid for their sin. Grant them the faith to believe. Grant them the courage to seek you and change their heart. Lord, for those of us who know you, continue to work in us. Show us where we err. Enable us to be honest and to confess and to repent of our sin and to trust you to continue to forgive, that we might abide in Christ, that we might live in such a manner that others will know that we are your disciples because we love one another. Thank you for your word to our hearts. Cause it to bear the fruit that you want to produce in us and enable us to be instruments of light and love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your gift of yourself. We praise you and thank you in your name, our only access to your Father, our God. Amen. God bless.